Okay, let's start with prayer. Dear Lord, once again, we're gathered before you. We want to worship you. We want to praise you. We want to thank you for everything you do in our lives. Father, even at the times when we don't understand you, we still want to praise you. Now it says that you know best, and that's what we believe. Father, as we get ready to hear from your word, I just ask that you would speak through me. Let everyone here get something out of this that they can take with them, something they can use in the days to come and in the years to come. Father, we just thank you now and just ask your Holy Spirit to be with us. And Holy Spirit, just pour out on us and just draw us closer. We just thank you ever so much. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk a little bit about forgiveness today. And, you know, a lot of times it seems like the hardest thing to do is to forgive yourself when you mess up. And you can, you know, I know people that feel that, you know, there's no way that God can forgive them because for the things that they have done, because they've done just such terrible things. And I don't know what you guys have done. I know what I've done. But I want to use an example out of the Old Testament of someone that did some bad things, which I don't think any of us can really measure up to what he did. And it's talking about King David. Most of you probably heard the story before, but I want to just read it again. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says, one evening, David got up from bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Now, as the king, I guess, you know, you pretty much get your way whether people like it or not. Of course, what happens, because we don't have time to read the whole thing, so I'm going to paraphrase a little bit of it, but sure enough, she got pregnant. So what's he do next? Well, her husband's off fighting the war for him. Well, we'll bring the husband back and send him home. So when she has a baby, well, it'll be the, you know, everybody will just think it was the husband while he was back. Well, the husband comes back, and what does he do? He feels, because all of his friends and neighbors and everybody's all fighting the war, well, I wouldn't be right if I go see my wife, so he doesn't even go see her. So David, I'll be smart. I'll just get him drunk, then he'll go home. That sounds pretty, you know, pretty logical. So he keeps him there another night, and he gets him drunk. Well, Uriah still doesn't go home. So, man, how am I going to fix this? You know, I mean, here people are going to find out I did this. So how am I going to fix this? Imagine it's probably what his thought process was. So here's what he does. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore his son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Now, if you think about everything that he just did, I mean, first, you know, he sleeps with the guy's wife. When she comes up pregnant, he tries to wiggle himself out of it to where he doesn't get blamed, or, you know, where people don't think that it's his baby. When that doesn't work, well, he's going back to war, so I'm going to send him back out there. I'm just going to make sure he dies. And after he dies, that way people don't know what went on, you know. And then after he dies, he still marries her. You talk about evil, and that's some pretty nasty stuff this dude was doing. So where does that put him with God? Well, Nathan, a prophet of God, points out to David what he has done and what the consequences are going to be. That's in Samuel verses 1 through 12, chapter 12. And I'm just reading a little bit because, as always, we don't have time to read the whole thing. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." So after Nathan points out to him what he had done, David has remorse and he repents. He figures out, what I did was totally wrong. And Nathan says, "No problem. You are forgiven. Our God is a forgiving God." And even so, what David did was that horrendous. He still forgave David. But the one thing you find in this is, even so, God forgave him, there were still consequences. In this case, the baby died. Now, I know looking at it from an earthly view, a lot of us are like, "Well, how could he punish the baby for what David did?" Well, you can't really look at it that way, because being with God is a whole bunch better than being here. So, sometimes when a baby goes home to be with the Lord, that's almost like being protected from having to go through the things that we go through on this earth. And it's really a positive thing. I know it's a huge loss for the family. And like for David, that was just a huge loss. But for the baby, it was actually a good thing. And I know some people think that sounds morbid, but it's really not. If you truly believe that there is an afterlife and that we go to heaven, then it's a good thing. But we're not really preaching about the baby right now. We're preaching about David. And David had remorse. He repented, and God forgave him. But you say, "Well, yeah, but some of those things I've done, they're still pretty bad. They're not like what David did, but they were still pretty bad." And I just don't know. It says God forgave him, but that's kind of where it stops. Well, I want to read a scripture out of Acts, and Paul was talking to some of the Israelites and Gentiles, which Gentiles would be anybody that's not an Israelite. Just for those that don't know it. And here's what he says. After removing Saul, he made David their king. Saul was the king before David. He testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." Wow. After all that, God still says that David is a man after his own heart. But there is one thing, a sentence that goes behind that. And it says, "He will do everything I want him to do." In other words, when David repented, and when he figured out that he did wrong, he didn't just say, "I'm sorry, Lord," and move on, because that's not really repentance. Saying "I'm sorry" is good, but then you got to change the way you live, and you got to do right. And he says, "Whatever you want, God, from here on out, I'm yours." That's basically what he did. So, why the big change in God? Because David was genuine about knowing that he did wrong. He was genuine in his repentance, and he was genuine in his change. Now, the change, if you repent, if you stop right here today and you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you do that genuinely, just like we just said, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. When that happens, wanting to change happens automatically. I remember when I was saved, I still remember saying the sinner's prayer, if that's what some people call it. But when I gave my heart to the Lord, the next day I didn't really feel a whole lot different. It was just another day. But as time went on, there were changes happening in my life. And all I was really doing was opening myself up for the Holy Spirit to guide me the right direction. And the same thing will happen to you if that's what you do. Because we know David's been forgiven, so how do I get to that point? What exactly should I do? Well, I want to read out of John. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Or it's first thing we got to recognize, hey, we ain't perfect. We mess up. We do stuff wrong. We sin. Then we go on. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Okay? If we confess our sins, he forgives us. Guaranteed, says it right there. And then it goes on from there and says, and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, and then he will purify us from all unrighteousness. And that's the part I was talking about a minute ago. You make yourself available to the Holy Spirit after you're saved, and the Holy Spirit will point out the things to you that you need to change, and you will automatically do it. So I want to read one more scripture that goes along with that just to help you, because sometimes it takes a double whammy to drive it home, especially with me. And it says in Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in other words, none of us are perfect. And all are justified freely by his grace. Do you hear that again? All, not just some people. Doesn't matter what you did, how you did it, or when you did it. All are justified freely by his grace, and that happened through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Or as Jesus paid the price for that to happen. And then it goes on, it says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice for atonement through the shedding of his blood. No matter what happens, a price has to be paid. When somebody kills somebody, we expect our government to either put them in jail or give them the death penalty. Now, I know there's a lot of Christians don't believe in the death penalty, and I'm not going to argue about that right now. But that person needs to be punished. A child molester needs to be punished. Somebody that steals your car needs to be punished. If we do wrong, we should be punished. So what did God do? He punished Jesus for all of it. That's really what he did. Jesus paid the price for everything that we did. And all we have to do, just the last sentence right there, you know, it says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. So right there, he paid for our sins through the shedding of his blood by hanging on the cross, basically, to be received by faith. We just have to believe it. And if we take that step of faith to believe it, our life is never the same. And I can guarantee that. And that's the whole point of this message this morning. There's nobody here that has done anything that they couldn't be forgiven for by God. And I know myself, you know, a lot of times it's harder for me to forgive myself than to forgive somebody else. Somebody else messes up, I'm very fortunate, I'm a forgiving person. But if I make a mistake, I carry that for the next 6 months. It just keeps coming back, and I just got to remind myself. No, Jesus paid the price. I'm good to go. And that makes everything great. And with that, I'd like to close. Dear Father God, we thank you so much. You once again pointed out that you cover all. You're the one that takes care of us. You're the one that forgives us. And because of what you do for us, if we receive that by faith, we know we are forgiven. And we know that we can have peace. When we go to bed tonight, we don't have to lay there worrying about what we've done in the past. It is over and done with. It's gone. I just thank you so much for that, Lord. And Lord, as we get ready to go racing this morning, it couldn't be a better day. The track is awesome. They've done a wonderful job with it. Father, I just ask that you'd be with us. Watch over us. Father, keep everyone safe. Keep them safe on the track, off the track, going home and coming back. Just keep them safe through all of it. We thank you ever so much, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.